Have you ever been the recipient of an anonymous blessing, a gift maybe, an act of kindness? Somebody out there did something for you, and you don't know who. And isn't it interesting what the anonymity of it all does? You're left thinking about the act itself because you don't know who gave it. And you turn it over and over in your mind, and you think, wow, amazing. And you keep reflecting on it. And wow, what generosity. What a sweet thing for someone to do. And isn't it also interesting how the anonymity heightens the kindness, heightens the blessing, heightens your focus, magnifies the act of kindness? Anonymity does that sometimes, doesn't it? Now hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to it in a little bit. But for now, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And the central figure of Genesis 24 is an outstanding individual. He's introduced to us as Abraham's chief of staff, but he's more than just his chief of staff. He's the CEO for all of Abraham's businesses. And how large an enterprise is that, you might wonder? Well, amazingly, archaeologists have uncovered a Forbes report from back in the day. Yes, Forbes ran a feature on Abraham. These recovered images are a bit blurred, but considering they're 4,000 years old, of course, I think they're pretty impressive, don't you? Abraham owns, the report says, not just a flock, but multiple flocks. Not just a herd, but multiple herds of all kinds of animals. He's very rich in gold and silver and livestock and even servants, male servants, female servants. And he has a large transportation network of camels and donkeys. Quite a fleet, wouldn't you say? He's got to deliver his goods, crops and merchandise to market. And what else? Well, some 50 years prior to this event that we're reading about in Genesis 24, there was an occasion for Abraham to need a militia, and he had such. 318 men, as a part of a militia, went out to fight, and that was 50 years ago, so I would think that undoubtedly the size of his militia has grown in the intervening 50 years. After all, if you're going to be a herdsman and a wealthy agricultural lord in those days, you'd better protect what you have, hadn't you? And so, anyway, that's what we see. Well, quite an enterprise indeed. And the person who is overseeing all of this, under whose oversight all of this enterprise, his name is, well, we don't have his name. We're not given his name. He's completely anonymous to us. We know him only as Abraham's servant. He's the most senior servant, the chief servant, the oldest of the household, and he had charge of all he owned. And other than what he did here in chapter 24, we know nothing else about this man. Let's read this account, and as we do, I'd like you to be looking on the lookout for things that characterize this man. We're going to talk about it in a few minutes, so it's a long chapter, and I'm going to read it, and I want you to read with me, but I want you to be looking. I'm going to ask you to draw it out, so if you're feeling sleepy, this will be your cue to stay awake, because you're going to get called on. All right, let's pray first, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this word of yours that we are about to open. It excites us, it thrills us, but more than that, we remember your promise that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce through to our hearts and our motives and judge between the thoughts and intents. It's able to divide the deepest part of our very being. We ask you, by the power of your word, to speak with your power to our hearts this morning. Let us hear chiefly from you. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you got your seatbelts on. Let's read. We're going to have to read in a prompt fashion here. Genesis 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to his chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Make sure that you do not take my..." Oh, let's see. The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim, and he made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please, let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. And I looked that up, and that's about 1/5 of an ounce for this nose ring and about 4 ounces for the bracelets of gold. You can do the math on what that would be worth today. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels next to the spring. "Come, you who are blessed of the Lord," he said, "why are you standing there? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him. But he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Well, then tell us, Laban said. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master abundantly, and he has become very wealthy. And he has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants, maid servants, and camels and donkeys. And my master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife from my son whom the daughters from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife from my son, from my own clan, and from my father's family. Then, when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you'll be released from my oath. Well, when I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and I say to her, please let me draw a little drink from your jar. And if she says to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Well, before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out and with her jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down low and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. What else can we say? Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver and jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, well, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so. Then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev, the south country. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac then brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Wow. Quite a story. And there's so much there that I want to talk to you about, but there's just not enough time, so we're going to have to leave a lot of things undiscussed this morning. But chiefly, back to this man, Abraham's servant, what things stand out to you that characterize this man? Talk to me. He clarified, okay. Want to know exactly what I need to do? Okay, what else? He sought the Lord in all these things. Excellent. Okay, had been thinking along the way, probably, how am I going? Well, here's an idea, and it'll have to be from the Lord to show this kind of thing. All right. And he prayed it to the Lord. All right, what else? Okay, he didn't jump to conclusions. What does verse 21 say? He was cautious in that, wasn't he? Let's double check this. Have I really stumbled on this thing? As he watched her watering his camels. What else?
Confidence in the Lord.
Confidence in the Lord to produce the result and give him success, as he said. Yeah, very good.
His main concern was his master.
Even how he prayed. Oh, Lord, God of my... If you'll show favor and loving kindness to my master, then this is what I pray. Excellent insight. Yeah, he went to great pains to explain all of this too. He came loaded with all of 10 camels worth of gifts to pay the dowry and all, but he went on beyond that and shared the whole story about how God had done this miraculous thing. And of course, that's what convinced them. This is from the Lord. What can we say? All right, what else? It was an immediate response. Twice we see it in there. It was his immediate response to give praise to the Lord. No embarrassment about whoever and whatever gods they served. I'm bowing to the Lord right now. Wonderful. Beautiful. Yes. Yep. Let's be on our mission. Very good. And, you know, if you're going to say goodbye to your daughter forever and ever, which this is going to be, I think 10 days stay to say goodbye is probably reasonable. But he said, look, I got my yes, and I'm going. I'm not going to wait around for a, we're going to change the mind. Okay, very good. Anything else? Right. Yeah. He was business, right? We see some of the reasons why this man was Abraham's chief servant, why he was the one in charge of everything. He listened carefully, as you said. He got clarification when needed. And he set out, he had a plan, he brought the resources together, he got the job done, he did it right, and on my way back home, too. Well, you've supplied the first point of my talk today, and I'm glad for that. There are many lessons that could be drawn from our text, but I've chosen three this morning, and they have to do with our servant, Abraham's servant. And you've given the content for the lesson of the first lesson, which is this: how to be an excellent servant. The longest chapter in Genesis, is that by coincidence? Arguably the longest single event given to us in the book of Genesis, is that by coincidence? Well, there's a whole lot here about how a man who wasn't a Hebrew came to love and worship the God of the Hebrews, of Abraham. He would have been one of Abraham's men, so he would have been a lock, stock, and barrel believer, circumcised himself as was required by all of Abraham's men. But there's a lot there, but I want us to focus on how to be, he gives us the lesson, how to be an excellent servant. And the thing about servants, excellent servants, is with what we've been saying. It's not about them, is it? It's not, the stuff isn't theirs. The accolades aren't theirs. The well done's and all that, that's to my master. I'm on my master's business. And the purposes for an excellent servant aren't self-actualization, self-realization. They're not him going out to find himself or all of those kinds of things. No, it's all about the master. And the very clear goal that he operates on and every excellent servant operates on is maximum benefit to the master. Is that who this man is? Absolutely. Now, we see why he was Abraham's top servant. Well, if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, you know that we are supposed to be servants, right? We have that example in Christ himself, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not hold on to equality with God as something to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself and became a servant. And he humbled himself to the point of death, and not just any death, but death on the cross. He took on the form of a servant of us. And that's what we've been celebrating just moments ago. And that was his teaching as well. Why? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And what was his teaching time and again to his disciples, who were always arguing about who's the best? No. In fact, he said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. But not so with you. For the greatest among you shall be servant of all. The one who is leader. Yeah. Okay. And the night before the cross, how did he exemplify the servant role? Washing the disciples' feet. So it's part and parcel with the Christian life, and we know it. And we try to serve, right, when necessary. Do you hear how I qualified that? But I think that one of the reasons God included this story about Abraham's servant is so that we would be challenged not just to serve out of a sense of duty, but to become like this man, an excellent servant. So I have a question that I've been wrestling with, and it's this. Am I determined to be an excellent servant? Determined to be an excellent servant? Or am I, as I said a moment ago, serving when necessary? You know, determination enters in. Think of the things that you've been determined to do. I remember being determined to learn to ride a bike. You remember that? I remember being determined to get a certain job. I want that job. I remember being determined to marry that girl. I remember being determined for this and a lot of other things. Well, the disciples were determined on a number of things. They were just, Lord, teach us to pray. They said, increase our faith, and other times. They wanted to know why they couldn't cast out the demon. But they never said, teach us to serve. We're determined to serve. Rather, they were saying, which one of us is the greatest? Maybe we are beset with the same affliction as well. But I think this story of this man who was an unqualified example of excellent servant is given to us for many reasons, but one is so that we can know what it looks like to be a determined, excellent servant. And there's a test for us here. The way a person leads shows some of his character. The way a person serves shows all of his character. Am I determined to be an excellent servant? Well, how does it show up in my service? Let's go to lesson number 2. How to be okay with being a servant. How to be okay with being a servant. It's one thing to be a servant, but it's quite another to be okay with being a servant, isn't it? Humans, by default, are not okay with being servants. I'm learning that in a new way because we have grandchildren. And I'm learning it in them, and I'm learning it in me all over again. Barb and I had 5 days with 2 of our little angels, and we realized we thought we were becoming more and more patient people, and we realized it's still right there under the brim waiting to come out, all this impatience. So we, too. Let's say that you're this man, and Abraham comes to you and says to you, Mr. Servant, I need you to go to Haran and find a wife for my son. What would be the natural response? What? That's 500 miles away to Haran. One way. And by camel, at 18 miles, 20 miles a day, that's going to be a month before I get there. I don't like these out-of-town trips, Mr. Abraham. You know how long I'll have to be gone from my wife and kids? Doing business with people that I don't know, you know that's out of my comfort zone. Hello, I haven't had a day off in 2 weeks. Why can't Isaac just go get his own wife? But Abraham's servant gives no indication of chafing. No indication whatsoever of chafing under his master. He's okay with being a servant. And I think he exemplifies it beautifully in our text. How so? Look at verse 14, 24, 14. This is his prayer to the Lord. Lord, may it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one that you have appointed, that you have chosen for my servant, for your servant Isaac. Why would he put that? Why would he put that kind of a test on Rebecca or whoever this girl is going to be? Why would he put that? Let her be the kind of girl who would say, drink and I'll water your camels too. How many camels? 10 camels. Does anybody know how much a camel drinks? I looked it up, 25 to 30 gallons. On a really thirsty day, 50 gallons. She's holding a jar on her shoulder. How much do you think that jar holds? It's 5 gallons? Whew, 8 pounds a gallon, 40 gallons of water plus the earthenware? I don't know. I did some calculations on based on 2 gallons. Maybe she's really stout and can do that, but let's go with 2 gallons, okay? 2 gallons, 10 camels, 25 gallons per camel. Okay, 1 camel. Let's just go 20 gallons, make the math easier. 20 gallons, 2 gallons a trip. She's making 10 trips for that 1 camel, maybe 15. And there's 10 more of these trips. Down, it says that he was by the spring and she went down into the spring and got it and came back up, and that's where he got the drink. So this trip, and it says she ran. At least the first time she ran. 10 camels. Fill them up, boys. Wow, that's a lot of work. Why did the servant say, let her, the one who says drink and I'll draw for your camels too, why did he say that? Why would that be a part of his test? Could it be that the servant, Abraham's chief servant, knew that the virtue of servanthood would serve her well, would serve Isaac well, was a chief virtue that every person of any caliber should have? I think so. He wasn't chafing under servanthood. He knew the value of it. Where else? I think there's another example. He comes with her. He's on the caravan ride back, and here they come to the field, and Isaac's out walking. And Rebecca says, who's that man? What's his answer? He is my master. He's not talking about Abraham. He's talking about Isaac. We know that Isaac is 40 years old. This chief servant is serving Abraham, who is 140 years old, and he's been around long enough to get to the top position. This chief servant wasn't younger, I'm almost certain, than Isaac. He was well-versed in this, running this entire enterprise. Like I said, it's probably a small city of people. And he says of Isaac, this 40-year-old, wet behind the ears, green enough to stick in the ground and grow kid, right? That's what we'd think, right? He is my master. He's not chafing under the idea of servitude, is he? And there's one more. At the end, at the very last verse, then the servant told Isaac all he had done, and I call this the handoff and the fade from view. He tells Isaac all he had done, the quick journey on the trip, you know, recap. But Isaac's not hardly listening, is he? He's looking at that girl. And he's making headway for the tent, right? And the servant hands off and fades from view. The servant's not chafing. The servant is okay with being a servant. Are you okay with being a servant? Are you okay with the servant role that you've been given? Most of us, I don't think a single one of us in here, isn't in some position of servitude. Somewhere, some way, our jobs, at least our government, our taxes, but a whole lot more, our spouses, our children. We're old and we're serving our children or our grandchildren. We have multiple venues of service. Are we okay, or do we do it grumblingly? Are we okay, really okay, with being in the role of a servant? Abraham beautifully exemplifies this, that he was okay with being a servant. And I think God wanted us to see him in this light, to take a page out of his playbook on how to emulate him, how to be okay with being a servant. Are you okay? Am I okay with being a servant? Here's a test. The best way to find out if you are okay with being a servant is to see how you respond when you are treated like one. Have you ever been going up to a business and you open the door for somebody and they walk right through and don't even notice you're there? How do you feel? Why, the audacity of not even to say thank you. Oh, you were really serving, weren't you then? And there's so many more than that, right? Best way to find out if you're okay with being a servant is when you are treated like one, how do you feel? All right, and now number three. To get to our third lesson from Abraham's servant, I have a question. Why was the servant not named? Why do you think he was not named? Maybe the servant said, when you write this story down, don't put my name in, okay? You like what he said? That sounds pretty good. We can focus on his character without being distracted by his identity. And maybe we can focus on what he did without being distracted by his identity. How to be okay, then, with being an anonymous servant is the third lesson this incredible man gives us. Now, he wasn't aware that this story was going to be written down, was he? However, God was aware that he was having this story written, and God is the one who chose not to put the man's name in the story. Why did God do that? Why did he omit the servant's name? Was he just saving ink? I don't think so. I think there are at least two reasons that God did this, so that our attention will be not on the act of serving, not on the person, and secondly, to challenge us to be okay with being anonymous. And why is this so important, friends? Can I quote a few scriptures to us? It reminds you of some. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wood and earthenware, and some for honor and some for common use. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? So that the extraordinary power of God would be evident that it's not from us. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty, but rather God has chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the base things. Why? So that the surpassing power would be of God, so that no man would boast. And Paul himself, and I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Why? So that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How to be okay with being an anonymous servant is, am I willing to be unnamed and unknown in order to enhance God's glory. Harry Truman, you know the quote, he said, "It's amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit." I'd like to tweak that just a little bit and say, it's amazing how our anonymity enhances God's glory. And so the question comes back again, am I willing to be unnamed and unknown in order to enhance God's glory? Or do I want credit for opening that door at the Walmart? Do I have to be known? What is this with anonymity and obscurity of God's servants? Why does he do this way? Do you know who the people, who the men were who repaired the temple under Jehoash, whose honesty was such that their superiors had no need to scrutinize their financial dealings? We don't know their names. Gideon's 300 men, heroes, weren't they? Not a single name. There were 7,000 who refused to bow the knee to Baal. Do you remember? Even Elijah didn't know who they were. They were unknown and unnamed in order to enhance God's glory. Who was the widow who fed Elijah? Who were the wise men who brought gifts to the Christ child? Who was the man born blind in John 9 who was boldly courageous in rebuking their hypocritical religious leaders? We don't know who he was. Who was the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' robe, to whom Jesus turned and said, "Woman, your faith has saved you"? Who was the demoniac from whom the legion were cast out, who evangelized the 10-city region? We don't know. Who was the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears? Who owned the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem? Who was it who provided Jesus and the disciples with that upper room furnished and ready the night before the cross? Who gave those 5 loaves and 2 fish? Who was the Philippian jailer? Why are there so many anonymous servants? Is there a grand purpose to this obscurity? Is it so that our attention would be on the act of serving and not on the person? Is it so that we would be challenged, like them, to be okay with being anonymous, to enhance God's glory? Would you be okay with your picture? I'm done with that. You can turn that off. Would you be okay with your picture being blurry, out of focus, with people not knowing if it enhances God's glory? Let's stand together. The psalmist wrote these words, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." And wouldn't you know, that was an anonymous psalmist. Lord, we are infected in the worst sort of way with this desire for recognition and acknowledgement, and everything in us fights and resists the idea of being servant, much less the idea of being an anonymous servant. But here your servant, we don't even know his name, gives us a challenge this morning to be an exceptional servant, to be determined in his attitude to serve, and to be okay with serving, and even okay with being unknown. Oh, Father, would you take from this man and honor him even more as his example takes root in our lives? We want to please you. Not to us, O Lord, be the glory, but to your name. And everyone agreed and said, Amen.